How many feel like you have a pretty solid prayer life and you're doing pretty good with it? You don't have to raise your hand. All right? And if there's any part of you like, you know, I could do a little bit better, let's not focus so much on the better aspect, but maybe some other aspects as we go through this today, okay? And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to talk about praying before decisions, big and small, all right? And I've done it for this reason, because sometimes some of us are good about praying for big decisions, maybe not all big decisions, right? And then when it comes to small, we're very subjective. Am I correct? And what I might call small in different categories, someone like Brian might say, well, that's even smaller or a bigger issue for me, okay? Depends on how I look at it and how he looks at it. And then how much do you pray about big decisions or small decisions? And is one more important than the other or not? There's so many different things around that. And so as we talk about praying like Jesus, we look at his life and we actually see this playing out in different ways through some passages, one of which particulars we'll wrap up with it. Everybody kind of forgets that what we're going to look at the very end, the last point, is the context of it. It doesn't even make you think it was connected to prayer, but you and I do it a lot, but we'll get to that in a little bit. That's my little hook, okay? So, praying before decisions, big and small. So here's some thoughts that I had about decisions, when it comes to making decisions. And just, these are my thoughts, but I don't think they're far from everybody else. We could probably relate to this, and I put it as personal I, okay? I like to do things that benefit me and those close to me. I think that's a fair statement, right? When I'm making decisions, I like to do things that benefit me, and particularly those people close to me. It's not that I don't care about anybody else, but that's probably my priority. Who would agree with me on that one, right? Nothing morally wrong or right, but we just kind of do that when we make decisions. Here's another one. I often have in mind how I want things to turn out, even before I go to God in prayer. Anybody else like that at times? It's like, okay, I know what's on my heart. I know what I'm thinking. I know what decision I want to make. I already know what kind of outcome I want. And so I've got all this, and I'm thinking about it, and it's like, you know, maybe I should pray about it. Because, you know, God's surprised when I come to him in prayer with my prayers. Not. Because Scripture says what? He already knows what we want before we even ask it. But he tells us to come to him in prayer because it's so crucial about us making decisions. But I know I do this, and some of you probably do this too. Here's a third thing. Sometimes I don't pray about things because I've already decided that it's not worth bugging God about. Because, why? Some things are really big, and some things are really small, and does God really care about all the small stuff? Right? And we could simplify this to the most simplest of goofiest of things, of like, should I go to the gas station and buy that gas station coffee? Or should I go to Bigby and buy the Bigby coffee, right? That's a decision. It's really small. And I'm not saying you have to really pray about it. I can tell you that, you know, Bigby's probably better than the gas station because I tasted both. But that's a small decision. But again, that's a small decision. And does God even care about that kind of stuff? Maybe. If it's your last dollar or two, he may or may not want you to spend that money at all, right? It all depends on how you're looking at it and your perspective and what you're going through. And then, again, you might consider one thing small and the other person is something big. But I think we could all agree that we can probably all agree about the struggle when it comes to making decisions, right? So, with that in mind, what do we do with all this? Well, first of all, we're going to turn into the Bible, and either on your Bible that you got or look on your Bible app, and I want to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 19, which gets us started. And what's interesting is, as we read the different Gospels, some of you might realize this, but we have the Gospels lined out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some stories are told in some Gospels, and some aren't in others. And as you read through each one individually, you're wondering, maybe which ones line up with others. And as we read and go and jump into Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 19, we're actually at a time period that, as what we're going to read here, this is prior to the Sermon on the Mount, Luke's part here of what we're going to read. And what's interesting about it is, this relates to the first point that we're going to delve into, because this is a crucial time for Jesus, because he is going to make a really big decision. One that's going to reverberate and have a ripple effect on the early church and everybody connected to it. And this is what it says. It says, one of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray. You'll find out that this is a common thing with Jesus. He liked to get away to pray. And it says, and spent the night praying to God. And it's not, you know, he took a long nap and woke up. There's a sense there, as you read in the text, that throughout the night, continuously, even if he was sleepy, he did what? He was talking to his Father. And again, here's something else, a little hint. I looked through all the Gospels. I've actually did an outline some years ago, and I looked at all the big decisions and miracles and things that Jesus did, and guess what happened most of the time, majority of the time we have recorded, before all these things happened and Jesus did some of these miracles that we read about. Guess what? One thing he had to do every time. He had to pray. And if he had to do it, then my guess is you and I need to do it too. It says, when morning came, guess what he did? It says, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them. That was his focus. Choosing the 12. And it says, whom he also designated as apostles. And then he gives the list. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot. And a little note, who became a traitor. We thank Luke for that little detail, right? But what's interesting is as he chooses his 12, and as Luke mentions here, and there's, you know, theories and ideas that Jesus knew what he was doing ahead of time, and whether we have knowledge that he had that or not, we have a hint that he knew what he was doing. But even in the midst of that, he chose one among him that was going to turn him in to the authorities. And yet he spent all night praying about choosing the 12. It's a big, big, crucial decision for Jesus. And that brings us to our first thing I want us to look at when it comes to praying about decisions big and small. Praying before decisions big and small, as we look at Jesus, is that the big, the weighty, or crucial ones need a greater concentration and focus on prayer. I totally believe this. You know why? They have a huge, huge impact on your life, the course of it. Huge impact. And not that small ones aren't important, but in terms of a time spent, I think time is an estimate of what's important to us, that if you have a big decision before you, and we'll get to that in a little bit of what that might mean, that you need to be spending more time concentrating and focusing on your prayer life and not listening to everybody else around you, not going to the internet and letting AI figure things out for you, but going to the sovereign God of the universe who created all of this and allows AI to exist, and listening to his heart. Because if you're not listening to him about the big things, then all the small stuff is just not going to matter. And Jesus did this. In fact, it says he spent the night praying, as I mentioned earlier. This does not guarantee, though, that everything you pray for and ask turns out the way you ask or want, does it? Why? Because of what? We even see in the verse, Luke says, Jesus spent all this time praying, he chose Judas, and he still turned him in. You could still pray and be fervent and seeking the will of God, and it doesn't mean everything that you're asking for or hoping for is necessarily what God wants for you. You might have somebody that stabs you in your back, even though you prayed a lot. Does that mean God's failed you or your prayer didn't work? No, it's just you didn't see how that prayer of what you were doing and thinking about and the decision, how it all what? Unfold. That's difficult, isn't it? You pray about something big and then it doesn't turn out close to what you want. Maybe not at all. Then what do? How do you wrestle with that? So with these big, weighty, crucial decisions, here's a question. Is prayer your first go-to for the wisdom and guidance you need in your big decisions? And only you can answer that. But is it your go-to? I often think now, when it comes to the big, weighty decisions, a lot of people are turning to other sources to get their input. And then God's kind of like, and we're kind of going to God, like I said, with decisions. We're like, okay, God, I researched all this. I've talked to everybody else, so I'm giving this to you now, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. We're just going to see what happens. And I honestly think that plays out way more often than what any of us want to admit. And then we wonder why we get in trouble. And we wonder where God is in the midst of it. What would be your big decision list? This is where it gets meaty, right? Your big decision list. Not mine, because it could vary. And here's some things. Marriage. Maybe you're thinking about getting married. We got some young people here. That's a big decision, right? You want to spend the rest of your life? In fact, I've done a lot of counseling with a lot of young couples. You know what I tell them? I've never met one young couple that says, oh, I can't wait for us to get divorced. Not once. In the midst of marriage counseling, that's the furthest thing from their mind, right? But then it could come up possibly through circumstances and so forth, and then you're at another big decision. Should I get divorced? Because a person I married, I don't know, I opened up the package and I'm like, whoa. This is not what I thought, right? Stuff happens like that. So then that's before you, and should you or should you not? Or just in dating, right? The dating world. I thank the good Lord that I am not a younger person in the dating world today. Hallelujah. It would be so stressful. With all the media and apps and, oh my goodness, that just, the idea of it stresses me out. But dating the right person, you know, the old saying is, do you date somebody who could be a potential mate, or you just date to have fun? What does God want in that? Or maybe in ending a relationship, whether it's a friendship or whatever, is what should you do with a relationship that's not healthy or good for you, and what kind of boundaries do you have? Or let's go to work. Do you pray about your work life, or do you just complain about it and get input from other people to justify how you feel? And then you go to God and you cry and complain and you want Him to fix something. And probably the biggest thing that God's going to tell you in your prayer life as you're praying about work is, you need to fix this first. Right? Or what about your finances? This is a touchy one. I don't talk about money very often. But as you think about your money and how you spend it, big or small, do you pray about that? Do you talk to God and say, God, have you ever said this in your prayer life? I know that you own all things. Did you know that God owns all things? He's just kind of letting you and I play with stuff that He owns. Really? And you think about all the things before you and how you can spend your money in big ways and small ways. And do you have that on your decision list of how you spend money for just things that you need and balancing out versus what you want and things with kids or grandkids or whatever across the board? And where is God's kingdom priorities in the midst of all of that? How much do you pray about it? Do you thank Him for what He's given you to work with? Or do you just take it for granted because you put the work in? But where'd that job come from? How did you get it? Where did the mind come from to do the job that you have? Where did the skills come from to carry out the job that you have? And do you just say, hey, thanks for giving me all this so I could do this to have the money so that I could pretty much do whatever I want, because God says, I just want you to give back a little portion to me so to do stuff in my kingdom, but you get to do the rest. Okay, I beat that drum enough. Or down to your purchases, which I touched upon. And some of us on our purchase list, you know, a regular coffee is not too much, especially if you're getting a senior discount. What's a senior discount, John, at McDonald's? There you go. Okay. I knew John had it. So the rest of you are so much younger and everything, I wouldn't pick on you. See, I didn't say anything about chocolate today. And so, but other purchases, you know, for some people, purchasing like a car is not a big deal. Actually, it's a big deal. But in our culture, we've minimized it because you only have to make so much per month on a monthly payment, so it doesn't sting as much. But when you look at the big sticker price, that's a big decision, isn't it? Especially if you're straddled with that debt for like 6, 7 or more years. And what does that impact in terms of your finances? And my hope is with all this stuff, these are big things that we should be praying about. And going to God first, before we do it, before we put the plans in motion, so we don't regret some of these things. I firmly believe that if we prayed about more of this and waited, we'd have less regrets in these areas and some other big decisions that we make in life. I really do. So, what big decisions do you have before you right now? And are you praying about them? Because if you don't have some stuff on your list of big decisions, you've always got something. It could be retirement year. Some of you are there. It could be some of you starting out a first job and starting to save. I'll throw this out, finances. Start out early saving for retirement because it doesn't get cheaper the older you get. Just look around. But pray about those things and ask God for wisdom and guidance. Ask God to put people in your life who know more than you to give you wisdom and advice in those areas so that you make better decisions than them. And then my guess is you probably need to listen to them, especially if they're good at it. But do you see how crucial prayer is with big decisions? And then if we just prayed about it more and we waited for God to give us the answers that we need rather than what we want, we're going to be at a better place. And I'll throw this out as a bonus scripture. If you aren't sure when you should make the right decision, here's one to put down in your mind or jot down. Romans 14:23b. Because prayer, when you make decisions in life, is a faith decision. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. It's wrong for you. So you're making big decisions in life, and you aren't sure, you don't have this conviction if God's really in it, or wants it for you, or wants this person for you or not, then you need to be praying until you get a conviction based upon His Word, through principles, or the movement of His Spirit, and answers that are clearly tell you, because there's a lot of stuff that's not on a list for us to decide on, right? A lot of stuff. But when you have a peace that only comes from God and direction from His Word that says, this is okay for you, then you should do it. But the problem is, and all of us are different on this, but we can share, I think, this in common. Most of us don't like to wait. Right? How many of you say that you're pretty patient and you're pretty good at waiting? That's what I thought. We have variations of it, right? Some of you are better than others. Maybe you've gotten better over the years. But that's the thing that presses us. And we live in a society that's FOMO is big, fear of missing out. So make the decision, make the decision, make the decision. It's like pulling up and getting your latte and on you go. And that's everything should be that way, right? No, no. We should slow down and stop being in such a big hurry. And those of you who are older in our congregation know this better than the younger ones. Right? You look back, you have more years, you have more mileage, more decisions, and you know if you'd slowed down and if you waited a little bit longer and listened to God a little bit better, you can pass those nuggets of wisdom down to the younger ones and say, just wait. Just wait. God's not bound by time, and He'll make sure you have what you need at just the right time. Don't get in a hurry, especially on big decisions, because they can impact you the rest of your life, good or bad. So are you praying about them? Next thing, praying before decisions big and small. Here's a key part to it. Regularity is the key to staying in tune with the heart of God. And this is a simple concept to keep in mind, but we see the regularity in Jesus' life. I already mentioned about all these big decisions, miracles that Jesus did, and so forth, pouring into disciples. He was getting away to pray. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, here's a passage that actually precedes the Sermon on the Mount. It's activity of Jesus and what he's doing beforehand in between this time of officially choosing them, okay? And it says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and took long naps because he was tired. No, he prayed. He prayed. Why would he do this? Would he need to do this? He's fully God and fully human, so why would he do this? Because he's setting the example for us that if the God of the universe decides this is important to do, then you and I need to be copying this too. And what's interesting is, it's prior to the Sermon on the Mount, but it was normal for him while he was healing people. I think some of this was part of his human nature. He's going around from town to town, all over the place, healing people, spending time around people. He's just like you and I. Any of us, some of us are more extroverted than others. After you've been around a people for a long time, do you get a little tired? Yeah. You moms sitting here, or grandmas having raised kids growing up, you have kids around you 24/7, clinging to you, touching you, hanging on you, spitting on you, everything else on you. After a while, you don't want what? People around you. Right, moms? Yeah. You're tired. And I think Jesus knew this. And for him to recover physically, for him to get refocused, is that he would often, and it means literally often, on a regular basis, you could almost emphasize as much daily as possible, he would withdraw and get away from all the people doing this all the time. So he could just go and focus and talk to his Father and get rejuvenated and go back out and heal people and then teach his disciples and pick the right ones and teach and train them and pour into them and correct them when they said and did stupid things around them, just like children do, right? But Jesus would get away and he'd get away and he'd get away because regularity kept him in tune with the heart and will of his Father, which he said, this is what I came to do. I came to do the will of my Father, and I think in order for him to stay in tune with it, he had to get away and pray. Here's a little side question. Where do you regularly get away to pray? It's a good question. Are you taking every opportunity to do that? And what does that look like? Let's delve into it deeper. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us this. It says to pray continuously, or another, maybe certain translations say, we're told to pray without what? Ceasing. Now this, I've often joked about this. You hear this passage, and you're like, oh, I've got to be closing my eyes. I got to be folding my hands. That makes it real difficult when you're driving, right? Not recommended. I don't even care if you have like a Tesla or something that's self-driving. I still wouldn't recommend it. It doesn't mean that you got to close your eyes and bow your heads and do all that kind of stuff every single second of every single day, because honestly, you wouldn't get a lot done and would also be dangerous at times. So what is it really emphasizing from a biblical teaching that as we pray about things, we do this continually without ceasing? The scriptures teach us to be in this continuous state of awareness of God's presence in our life and to be reliant on Him in every aspect of our life. That's what it means. But what does that look like? It means having this, a prayerful attitude. You and I can relate to this. You have an attitude about something, right? You have this mindset. When you go into work on a Monday morning, most people have the best mindset on Monday morning when they go into work, right? No. I tell people sometimes, like, I hate Monday mornings. You know, I come off Sunday. Sunday's great and all that around people I love and church and so forth. And then I go back in Monday morning. I drink extra coffee just to get through the push. You know, anybody else like that on Monday mornings? If you're like me, you look forward to Fridays, you know. But those Monday mornings, and you have this attitude you go in. If you go in with the wrong attitude into work or any situation, how does that affect the situation? Makes it worse. Same thing. As a day-to-day experience, as we're trying to follow God, what is your attitude towards Him? When you get up in the morning, are you inviting God into your day? As you're getting around, brushing your teeth and doing whatever, getting your morning breakfast or whatever your normal routine is, you get up with this attitude and this prayerful mindset of, okay, God, I'm not doing this alone today. I'm doing this with you. You don't have to say it out loud. It's just this attitude of, God, I know you're with me today. It's just recognizing that He's ever present and that you are willing to walk with Him. Because here's the deal. He's ready to walk with you, but are you willing to walk with Him? And then see what happens. And as you're driving into work, some of you drive a few minutes to work, right? Even if you don't. As you're in that short little drive, do you have your own thing that you do? Or do you spend it in time with worship music or through silence and just start thinking and praying about all that you could experience today or things that are on your mind that you may not want to do at work, and you just start giving it to God? Do you do that? That's a prayerful attitude. And you'd be amazed. I think you'd be amazed that if you just did a little bit of that more, that your attitude coming into wherever on a Monday morning would be elevated. I guarantee you. Even if it was tough, it'd be elevated. Because you're not thinking more about you. You're not thinking more about what's going on around you. You're thinking about what He wants and knowing that He will get you through it no matter what because you're in tune with Him. So prayerful attitude is praying continually, but it doesn't just stop with there. It's acknowledging God then throughout your day. I know there's times when I run into situations or different people and really real quiet under my breath, I'll be like, oh boy, Lord, that person needs some help. You ever done that? That's acknowledging God in the midst of my days if He's walking right by my side or if there's something I'm going through I'm not sure about. Sometimes I'll just say, oh boy. You know who that's directed to? That's directed to God. Nobody else may know that, but I do. And it really comes down to is who are you talking to throughout the day? Even if it's not verbalized, are you acknowledging that God, who is ever present, that's one of His characteristics of His nature, that in everything that you're doing, He is present. He's working. And whether something turns out great or not so great, He's involved somehow and He's ready to work. But you and I have to acknowledge that He is at work. That's a big jump for some. Because here's the deal. I don't think anything happens by accident. Nothing. If we believe it on just the smallest percentage scale, then we have a God who is not sovereign. He's not in control. If something just random happens that surprises Him. So if He is actively involved 100% on that level, you and I need to acknowledge Him throughout our day because that's what being prayerfully minded is all about. It's also realizing this, that prayer is not just a ritual or event, but it's an ongoing conversation with God. And that's what your goal is. That's what the design was in the beginning in the garden when He put mankind, man and woman there, is that He would walk and talk with us about life. Imagine God showing up one day and saying, Marsha, how was your day? Marsha would be like, boo, 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 right? She doesn't talk that way. She'd be like, oh, God wants to know about my day. Here He knows about your day, but He wants to engage with you. How many of you are like that? You look forward to that special person coming into your day and you can tell them about your day. Do you know that God is waiting to hear about your day? As you're going through the day, He knows it. But you and I just kind of tune in once in a while because we turn it into a ritual or event. And it's not that. It's so much more. It also means going to God with your wins and losses. Do you do that often? When you have wins, do you go to God and praise Him and thank Him for the wins in life? Or do you spend more time griping about your losses and how things didn't go the way you wanted? He wants to hear both. Maybe balance them better. Or your joys and your sorrows. Alright? He wants to hear both. And on and on and on. In fact, as we think about praying without ceasing, to me, this is the best way to imagine it. That if you and I really engage this on the level of what Scripture teaches, that it becomes as normal as breathing. You don't even have to think about it. I mean, when's the last time you had to tell yourself to breathe? If you're telling yourself that, you need to see a doctor and talk to some other people. But you and I do it naturally, right? You're not sitting there. I mean, I'm not telling myself as I'm saying these words and in between going, okay, breathe, Bob, so I can say some more words if I, you know, and then I'd pass out if I don't. No, I do it naturally. It's part of my DNA of who I am. What if prayer became part of your DNA so much that it just naturally comes out of you, that you just can't think of anything else rather to do other than talk to God? And I'm telling you, I'm giving you a heads up right here on something with this. You can get better at it now, but I guarantee you, you have an eternity to do this in heaven. Eternity. That means forever. So you can practice now and get really good at it. You'll be perfect there, but you and I practice it here now. So whether you like it or not as a believer, you're going to get really good at this. But we could do better today. Last thing, and here's the big one that I think can destroy a prayer life, is recognizing that worry dismantles an effective prayer life. And here's why. Because a lot of times when we think about this passage, we don't realize and remember the context of it is connected to something bigger. In Matthew chapter 6, 25, it says this. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I will tell you this, any men out there, if your wife or girlfriend or whatever ask you, how does this look on me, and you quote this passage, you will be in trouble. You will be in trouble. That is not the passage to quote. If she asks if this dress or outfit looks good on her, you will probably be buried the next moment. That is not what she's looking for. So there's times and places to quote this passage. That's not one of them. But here's what's interesting, is that this passage follows something bigger than just talking about the subject of worry. It actually is set up as Jesus talks to his disciples. Now we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and he has just told his disciples of how to what? Pray. Remember the passage? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He just gave them the example of prayer. So prayer is the umbrella over this subject of worry that you and I deal with in life. And that's why this point is so important when it comes to our prayer life, is that worry will dismantle an effective prayer life. That's why Jesus packaged it this way with his disciples. If you're a person who's wrapped up in thinking and worrying about everything that could go wrong and everything that can happen that's out of your control, guess what you won't do in the midst of that? You will not be praying. In fact, I guarantee you that. Every time you worry and you get your mind wrapped up in what you're worried about, you're not talking to who? God. You know who you're talking to when you worry? Yourself. Or maybe somebody else, that now you got them worried about your worries. You ever done that? But you're not talking to God. And so worry and prayer are polar opposites. In fact, it should be a warning sign that anytime you're worrying, you should stop and you should go to what? Prayer, and ask God to help you with your worry, because you're not going to be in tune with Him as you're focused on this. Because the pendulum will swing one way or the other. What did Jesus say people spend a lot of time worrying about? And we have it here in the text. What you eat, what you drink, your body, your clothing. And no wonder in our culture, United States culture, with everything out there in front of us, what are the main topics that we're told we need to be worrying about and being in tune with and being ready to change all the time? Oh, you should eat this. Here is the 7-plan diet to eat all these things because this is what you eat. Next month, now you got to eat these things. And the next month, you got to eat these things. I'm so tired of seeing all those commercials, aren't you? But what happens if you get a bunch of those? You get so worried you don't know what to eat anymore, right? Same thing about stuff you drink. You should drink this. You shouldn't drink this. Remember the whole thing years ago? You should eat eggs. And then after a while, they came out and said, oh, don't eat eggs. They're bad for your cholesterol. Now we're back to it's okay to eat eggs again. What the heck, people? What world do we live in? We live in a world that worries. And they're not talking to God. Or your body. What is the perfect body shape? I'm turning 50 soon. What's the perfect body shape for a 50-year-old man? I'm so sick. My phone's listening to me, I know. It knows my age. And I get all this stuff about 50-year-old men. I'm sick of seeing stuff about 50-year-old men. I don't care anymore. I'm not going to look like that dude with ripped abs. I have the dad bod. And I'm fine with that. Amen, guys? It's okay. Don't worry about it, okay? At some point, nobody cares what you look like. And you get old enough, you may not even be able to see them that well anyway, right? So why worry about it? But we get wrapped up in how we're supposed to look. Do we really think most other people care what we look like? No, probably not. If I'm married, I am my wife, there's only one person I need to worry about that. And she's not that worried, I don't think. Because she loves me for more than that. And then we get down to the big one. Not picking on anybody with this, but clothing. We're in a day with styles, aren't we? In fact, the first time I ever came across it years ago is that there are certain colors for different seasons. I'm like, who came up with that stupid idea? Why? Why is there a new color for every year? Who cares? But here's the deal. Did you know that every once in a while, I get stuff from Sherwin-Williams. Anybody get stuff from Sherwin-Williams ads? Every year they come out with the perfect color for your front door. What's wrong with keeping my front door the same color every year? Who cares about that? But some people worry, and every year they're painting their front door a different color because Sherwin-Williams said this is the color for the year. Right? Think of all the stuff we get wrapped up in that we worry about, and then we wonder why we don't hear God. Because we're over here, distracted. And it dismantles our conversations with Him. What do you spend a lot of time worrying about and spend less time praying about? That's just a personal question. What do you spend a lot of time worrying about and spend less time praying about? I personally believe that prayer builds within our minds a confidence that God will take care of us. You know why? Because of this passage, Matthew 6, 33 to 34. He says this, after talking about prayer, the big umbrella and the worry that we struggle with. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of living. And then He says this about all the things we worry about. And all these things will be given to you as well. You hear that part? All these things, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, all that stuff that you and I can get wrapped up worrying about. If you and I put His kingdom first, and that's part of that is having that prayerful attitude that God is my provider. He will take care of me. That looks different for different people and different families. I understand that. But He will provide for you. It's a promise that He will care for His own children. That if we focus on that truth and those promises that are given to us, then we don't need to worry about where all this rest gets figured out. He will guide and direct us through it. But if we focus on this, we're definitely not focusing on Him and His kingdom. And we will miss out. And I love what it says in the corresponding verse afterwards. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And it says this, each day has enough trouble of its own. I often read that and I go, amen. Boy, some days are filled with trouble. And if Jesus, the God of the universe, knows that some days are filled with trouble, the answer to addressing our troubles is to simply go to prayer. Because he promises to help us work through our troubles in life. So you either worry or pray. I think it's that simple. You either worry or you pray. You can't do both at the same time. You could go to prayer and say, God, I'm getting worked up about this or this or this. That's what he wants to hear. But if you don't go to God as you're thinking about this and this and this, you're definitely not going to be in tune with his heart. I'll admit, in the last couple months, I've been worried about something. I'm going to be very general with it. My wife's health. I've been distracted. I think she'll be okay. And we're told that she will. But she's going to have a surgery. And I'm trying not to worry. And that's hard. And I try to be strong. And those thoughts go. And then I turn it back to prayer. And God's been great. Everything's been looking good. But it still doesn't mean that it's going to go my way or her way. But I believe that's why prayer is so important in big and small things. Because it holds you through the storm. No matter what happens. And his will being done is the most important thing, no matter what the results are. And I share that with you, not just for sympathy. I ask you for prayer that it continues to go well, but also to know that I struggle with it just like the rest of you. It's real. And it's not easy to do. And we have to either worry or pray. And praying gets us through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises and your truths that guide us. And help us to continue to lean upon you for the strength we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.